Before we get started, once again, happy Father's Day to those who are fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers here today. The message today is based on what are called the three firsts. The three firsts. But before I tell you what those three firsts are, I'll ask you a question. What are or is your top priority in life? Financial success? Finding a partner in life? Maybe regaining your health? I wouldn't mind being a 20 years younger, but that would be nice. I don't think that's going to happen. But what about a job? Do you need a change in your job? How about your career? I know probably, or maybe, I don't know actually, maybe Jay Lynn and Simon, they haven't figured out yet, well, what is my career going to be like in life going forward? What's my priority? What's my purpose? Where am I going in life? Is your priority just to finish school and just not know what's going to happen after that? You know, there's a thing called the Lion Chasers Manifesto. And the Lion Chasers Manifesto starts off with saying, do you live with the purpose of life is just to arrive safely at death? And then it goes on to say, no, you have to be bold in life. But can you achieve any or all of these things, these priorities that you've put in front of you? Can you achieve any or all of these on your own? Have you made any one of these your first priority? There is an author, Oswald Chambers, who has written a book of devotions, and the devotion on May the 31st is about the three firsts. And he writes, you need to have three firsts in your life as a Christian. And when it means first, it means first. This is what you do, believe, act, behave first under any circumstance, situation, or whatever. And those three firsts are here on the screen. Number one, put trust in God first. It's so easy for us to be reliant on ourselves, and maybe when things get a little tough, that's when we go back and put trust first. But no, we put trust first when we're confronted with whatever. And the second one he says is, and by the way, these are not in any particular order because as you will note, as you go through a day, they change. But then he says, put God's Son, put Jesus Christ first in your life. And the other one he says is, put God's will first in your life. Live your life by God's will, not by our own. Very tough. Very tough. So over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to look at these firsts, but the one that I would like to start with is the one that's last on this list. Let's put God's will first. What is God's will? What is His will for you and for me? I'll tell you what it is. His first is His will is that we be His children now and forever. That's His will. In the book of Jeremiah, three times it says, I shall be your God and you shall be my people. His will is to have His people, to have His children. He created a world for us. And then, as we've already remembered today, He had to send His Son, Jesus Christ, so that his will can be done. He sent his son Jesus Christ, as it says in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. He had to send his son. We all know, and we could probably all repeat John 3:16, which is, for God, he loved the world so much. John mentioned this in his prayer today about his Father, he sent his Son, that he gave his only begotten Son. And it says that whoever, not just Israelites, not just Jews, he says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's his will. That is his will. You see, Jesus Christ laid down his life not just over a 2 or 3 day period. He laid down his life because he came down from heaven. He gave up a throne. He became a human. And for 33 years, he laid down his life because he wanted to be part of fulfilling God's will, that we become part of him. You see, when we receive Christ in our lives, when Christ abides in us and we in him, then God's will is being done. God's will is being done. And it's in God's will that we be in his kingdom. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, what did he teach about? What did he preach about? Yes, he did many signs and wonders, but he preached about the kingdom. And when he preached about the kingdom, he didn't preach, oh, there's this great kingdom over here. Maybe you can come, maybe you can't. No, he wants us all to be in the kingdom. That's what he wanted to do. That's God's will, to be his children, to be his people, and to be in his kingdom. That's why it says in Matthew 4 that it says, in verse 23, Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And of course, he showed what it was like, because he was able to heal people's diseases and sicknesses amongst the people. The kingdom could only come and can only come, and thankfully will come, because of Christ's sacrifice. And it comes as a result of God's grace and his will. And he's done it for his people. You know, what's interesting is, how can we easily tell how this amazing sacrifice has taken place, this incredible hope that he's given us, this tremendous eternal life we can look forward to? And that, even as John mentioned again, I thought it was amazing, he talked about Philippians 4:6, where it says, take your anxieties, okay, to Christ in prayer and thanksgiving, and he will hear your prayers. But how can we tell other people what we know in a way that is meaningful and helpful to them? I found a way that was just incredible. And it was inside the front of a Bible. And it was written by Chuck's mom and dad. It was written in the front of a Bible that they had given to their father as a Christmas gift. And here's what they wrote at the introduction on the first page of this Bible. They said, to Dada and Pops. You probably know who Dada and Pops is, Chuck. It says, God in his great love for mankind offers everyone the opportunity to experience a new life. Those who accept God's offer find a quality of life that is meaningful, purposeful, powerful, and brings personal peace. God calls that eternal life. For it is a life that never ends. It's ours when we enter into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then Joan and Stan, they finish it by saying, may this Bible bring you the peace that passes all understanding. Incredible. So God's will is that we become his children and that we be with him in the kingdom. He also has another will. His will is that we have a personal relationship with him. Why? Because he loves us and he cares. It's hard to say, well, I want you to come, or I want you to accept, or I want you to be, if you don't care for somebody. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, I can't believe how this is all coming together. John bringing up the scripture of anxiety in Philippians 4. And then here we are in 1 Peter 5. It starts off, cast all your anxiety on him, on Jesus Christ. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves us. He wants us to be with him. You see, God's will is for each of us children to have a meaningful life. Our purpose in life has a meaning. And without knowing this, if we don't know that God wants us to be with him, if we don't know that he cares for us, if we don't know that he loves us, then we suffer. We suffer because we sometimes get to a point where we think, you know, it's just my life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Satan would want you to think that. He would want you to think, just get through life as quickly as you can. Or as it said in the manifesto, get to death as safely as possible because your life really doesn't matter. But unfortunately for Satan, God makes our lives matter. We matter to him. And we matter to him because we can have an impact on the world that is around us. You see, we're called for a purpose. We are called for a purpose. And it's interesting, it was back in Proverbs. You know, it's very cool. It says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Once you've accepted and received Christ in your life, you've given your life to Christ, and he's going to fulfill his purpose for you in your life. And I won't go through all of the different situations that my wife and I and family have been through, but I can tell you his purpose is prevailing. Whether we kick against it, resist it, or whatever, the purpose prevails. Amen. And there's a very, very, if there's one scripture I would like you to think about and remember from today, it's in Romans chapter 8, and it's in the verse 28. And I'm reading here from the New Living Translation. I'll read it very quickly. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And I'd like to just break down this verse a little bit and say, We know because God is in control. He is the sovereign Lord, and he loves us. And he causes. Yep, he's in control. He is in charge. The minute you've received Christ and you abide in him and he abides in you. And he causes what? He causes everything that happens to us in our lives. He causes everything to work together. And sometimes those things that are working together in our lives, sometimes they hurt. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we have tremendous joy. Sometimes we have disappointments. Sometimes we have grief. But he works it all together. And why does he work it all together? He works it together for the good of those who love him. And then the really interesting part is called. for a purpose. So God, who's in control, who loves us, who causes things to happen. And by the way, God doesn't make any mistakes when he causes things to happen. He puts everything all together. Good, bad, suffering, trials, tests, disappointment, joy. Here's an example. Ladies, when you bake a cake, you get a little bit of oil and you get some eggs and you get some salt and you get some flour and you get some sugar, hopefully some chocolate. Okay. But before you bake this cake and bring it all together, if you tasted any one of those ingredients by themselves, ugh. All right. Have a little bit of salt. Oh, yeah, great. Oh, have a little bit of sugar after that, and then taste a little bit of flour and add in a bit of egg. Doesn't that taste great? No. But when put everything together and it works and you bake it, you come up with a wonderful cake. Now, that's a very simplistic example, but my point is that's what God does with us. All right, he puts everything together. Our experiences, our loves, our lives, our relationships, our hopes, our dreams, our griefs, whatever. It all comes together. And he calls us. And he calls us for a purpose. This is his will. This is God's will. Now, I don't be afraid about what I'm going to put up on the next screen. But here are the things, and I have a handout that you can have after services. I think so, yeah. These are all the things that God has called us and chosen us. This is the gift. And as I said, I have a handout. It has all of these same scriptures, and I'm not going to read them. Don't worry. We got, okay. But we're called. We were called before time. We were called to belong to Christ. We were called for a purpose, to be justified and glorified. We were called to inherit a blessing. We were called to be given everything that we need in life. We were called to bear fruit. Yes, we've got things to do, folks. Okay, we were called to be made holy. We were called. What a blessing. All these things. And all of this because Christ died on a cross so that we can have eternal life and we can participate in that life thanks to this calling. So then the question comes up, well, that's God's will for us. How do we do God's will? How do we do God's will? First thing we do is what David says. Since you're my rock and my fortress, since you've called me, since it's your will to have me as part of the family, since you want me to be there when I'm in trouble and you're my rock and my fortress, for your name, the greatest name, the name to be hallowed, lead and guide me. Show me your will. Put that first in our lives. Show me, God, what I am supposed to be doing in this life. And so when you want to make that decision, career, school, relationship, family, whatever, we go to God first. Put God's will first. I have to tell you a funny story. There was this farmer in the springtime. Wayne might relate to this. He's a farmer. He's on his tractor. He's out in the middle of a field. It's early spring. But in his heart, he says, God, oh, lead me, help me, show me what to do. I really need to know what to do. And interestingly enough, all of a sudden, the clouds above, and they all sort of arrange themselves, and sort of this vague thing that appears in the sky made out of clouds is the letter P, and then followed by that, the letter C. And the farmer looks up and says, P, C. And then he starts thinking, and in thinking, he says, God wants me to preach Christ. And so he sells his farm, goes, gets educated, and unfortunately, doesn't turn out to be a great pastor and not a very good speaker. So, a few years later, he's back in the same area, and he bumps into another farmer, and he asks, and he tells them what happened. He says, I was out in the field, and there was the big P and the big C, and I thought I had to preach Christ. And the farmer says, no, plant corn. But that's it. You know, we get so mistaken. It's a funny joke maybe, but I'll tell you what, that's that's crazy. Don't ask for PC in the clouds above you, please. But the idea here, and the idea was his heart was in the right direction. Ask God to lead us. Ask God to lead us. In Romans chapter 12, it also tells us what we are to do according to God's will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable that you ask, once you're a part of Christ, that your goal in life is to serve. Serve the brethren, serve your community, serve in your family. Why would you not do that? And do not be conformed to this world. Get away from the worldliness around us, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, what? The acceptable will of God. We can demonstrate God's will by how we live. Isn't that incredible? So when we make decisions, how do we know how to do God's will? How do we know what is God's will? I'm sorry to disappoint many of you, or some of you maybe, but that's actually quite a lengthy answer to that question. In fact, it comes in three parts, and we'll do it next Sunday, and we will go through how in putting God's will first, we can make decisions, the right decisions, based on God's will. But in the meantime, I'd just like to summarize in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 9. You see, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of what? His purpose and his grace. God's will, his purpose, is that we be in his family. His purpose is shown by he cares for us and loves us. We are to put God's will first when we want to be led by him. Lead me, God. Direct my paths. He is not because of anything we've done. We don't deserve it. But because of his own purpose and grace. This grace, how was it given? It was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God set his will for us before we even had time or understood what time was, is. What a great and amazing God. Father in heaven, we come before your throne. We thank you that it is your will that we be in your family, that we be your children. We thank you that out of your will, you care for us and love us. We thank you that out of your will, we can look forward to eternal life. We thank you that out of your will, we can come to you during trials. When we come to you, Father, when maybe we're depressed or when we are being challenged, but we can also come to you and rejoice. We thank you, great God, that your will can be done, and that you show us and can show us how to do your will in our lives. But we ask, we plead, may we put your will first in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.